So the kids can go with my wife, Veronique V. Yeah, that felt weird. Her name is Veronique, but to me, she's my V. That's just special. And tomorrow, we are celebrating 8 years of marriage, which is an incredible journey for us, just to have seen God's goodness in our marriage, to know that God cares for our love lives. And that's just been amazing. So yeah, we will celebrate next week. But yeah, I just wanted to mention that, celebrating 8 wonderful years of being married. We are continuing the sermon series on fundamentals, where we are just looking at the fundamentals of our faith, the building blocks. And we looked at God, who is God, how can we know God, and what is like. We will look at so today. Then last week we spoke about the Word of God, that the Word of God is true because God is without error. Therefore, His Word will also be without error. And this morning we are looking at Jesus and who Jesus is. And I want us to go to Mark chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. I'm just going to read all of it, and then I'll go through it slowly as we go. And Mark chapter 2, verse 1. I'll just read for us there. And he says, "And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And as he was preaching the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.' And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" This morning we are looking at Jesus, and we are asking what has been asking for centuries, asking, who is Jesus? Because when we look at the Word of God, we see who Jesus is, and he tells us who he is. And as we are building the blocks, we can know that what Jesus is saying is true, because the Bible is true, and the Bible is true because God exists and is his Word. But the question that I want to ask this morning is, why is it important for us to know who Jesus is, and how does it change my life, knowing who he is? And we will look at that this morning, and I'll slowly go through some of the verses and just speak on things that helps us see who Jesus is, because he is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And the most amazing thing about Jesus is that Word tells us that everything that was created through Jesus, and Jesus became man. It means that he put on what he created, becoming like us for us, so that we can be saved. And that is just amazing. So that's the spoiler alert of where we are going to end. But let's look at why that is amazing and what it means for us. When you look at Mark 2, verse 4 to 5, there's an observation that I would like to make, because what is happening is something so phenomenal. When they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they laid down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, here's these four guys. They have this guy that's bedridden. They want to get him to Jesus. The house is full. There's no way in. Even the door is blocked, so you cannot get in. And here these guys say, wait a minute, we have an idea. Let's get on the roof. Let's remove this grass mixture that they made the roofs with, so that we can lower down this guy so that he can get to Jesus, so he can be healed. And I think shockingly, Jesus didn't say, "Be healed." He said, "Your sins are forgiven." And enters the shock, because that's a very bold claim to make. Because as they rightly say in the next verse, that only God can forgive sins. And here is Jesus, and he's making the claim saying that your sins are forgiven. That's a bold statement to make. That is very, very bold. But I want to look at, that's not the only time Jesus says very bold things about himself, and he makes really big claims. And I want us to look at John chapter 10 for that. Then we can go back to this part. Here we go. I have too many bookmarks. But also, you can never have enough. And here is Jesus. He's speaking to a crowd. And the Pharisees, they come to Jesus and they ask him, saying, that give us a sign that you are the Messiah. And he says, "I've told you many times, I've done many signs. How much more will you need me to show you that that is who I am?" And he says, verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And here, once again, another bold claim: "I and the Father are one." So he's saying God is greater than all, and he's saying, "I and the Father are one." So we are greater than all. And it sends a shock through them, like, how can you say these things? And going on to verse 37 and 38, Jesus saying, "If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father." Another bold claim. And just before that, they say they want to stone Jesus. So they pick up stones, and Jesus asks them, "For which one of the good works do you want to stone me?" And they say, "It's not for the works. It's because you, a man, make yourself to be God." Because that's what Jesus is saying. That's what's busy happening in Mark and here, that Jesus is saying, "I am God." And the response is not that favorable for the ones out there, because they do not understand. And another bold claim is in John chapter 8, verse 58, where Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." That's another claim, because when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, Moses asked God, "Who shall I say is sending me?" And he says, "I am that I am." Just, "I am." And Jesus is saying here, "Before Abraham was, I am." That's a bold claim to make. It's like watching Star Wars and that famous scene where Darth Vader comes to Luke and says, "Luke, you are your father." That's like, what? How can you be your own father? I'm just trying to, like, something like when you go and you have a meeting at a big company, maybe you want to sell them an idea. Maybe you have something that can greatly benefit this to company, but you need to speak to the person of the highest authority, and you got the appointment, and you go in and you speak to the receptionist. And you say, "I'm here for a meeting with the boss man, because, yeah, we have a meeting because I'm going to sell this." And the receptionist goes and takes you into the office and says, "All right, yes, how can I help you?" You will be like, "But you are, I just saw you answering phones, so how is it that you are the one making choices?" That is their response. Like, how does this work? How can you, a man, claim to be God? How do you say that? A man claiming to be God How can a man do what only God can do? And that is what is happening here, is that the so question is, who is Jesus? And maybe if you are in a place and you want to get more into reading your Bible and you just don't know where to start, let me tell you where to start. You can start at the Gospel of John, because I think in the very first opening scene, the very first miracle that Jesus does is turning water into wine. And it is so significant because it's not the water in the wine, although that is pretty amazing. It is the water that it was used for cleansing is turning to wine for the feast. What Jesus is saying by doing that, he's saying that you don't need the purification water, because the one who purifies is here. And only God can do that. And it's just so amazing. But as you journey through John, there's just so many moments in John that you just see, who is Jesus? And the only response to that question is, he is God. Because only God can do what Jesus did. And that is, Jesus reveals himself in that way. And it's a question that we ask ourselves, who is Jesus? Because the answer determines our response. That if we believe that he is God and we put our faith in him, it means something very significant, because he gave himself for us so that we can have life. And we look to him and we follow him and we say, Lord, there's just so much in my life going on. Maybe you need some of that. Lord, I need healing. And Jesus is saying to you, you are forgiven. Maybe there's that thing weighing over you that you just feel like, Lord, I want you to see me. Speak into this area of my life. And all God says is, you are forgiven. He's like, Lord, but I need more than that. It's like, no. You are forgiven covers everything there is to cover. But I will pick up that thought later. And Jesus picks up what they are feeling and what they are thinking in their hearts, because they rightfully ask. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The answer is, no one can forgive sins other than God. And Jesus is forgiving sins. So what does that say about him? He says, he is God. They say, to quote by C.S. Lewis that I want to put up, and I'll read and you can follow. C.S. Lewis says something that's so interesting about Jesus and how we think about him. And he says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice that either this man, Jesus, is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. That's your three choices in responding. It's either he is who he says he is, or he's a madman or something worse. But the Bible tells us clearly that he is not a madman. He is not something worse. He is the Son of God. He is God. He is who he says he is. And how do we know that? If you look at Jesus' life throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see that Jesus accepted worship. Every time in the Old Testament, when an angel appeared to someone and they fell in worship, the angel rebuked them and said, I am not God. Don't worship me. In Revelation, when John sees an angel and he wants to worship the angel says, no, I'm not the one to be worshipped here. But Jesus accepts worship. And he asks for prayer in his name. Jesus claimed to be God. He says, I am the Father or one. I mean, how more direct can you get? And Jesus claimed to be the Good Shepherd. When you look at Psalm 23, we see the psalm about God being a shepherd that leads his sheep. And Jesus saying, I am that shepherd. He is the one that leads us. He is the one that guides us. He is the one that goes before us, behind us, beside us. He is the one that is with us in the valley of darkness. Jesus is the one that is there. Just so amazing. He forgave sin, what only God can do. He raised and judged the dead. And Jesus lived a miraculous, sinless life. And just knowing that about Jesus, what does it do? Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Is this amazing thing that Jesus did for us, that in the beginning God created and everything was good, and then Adam and Eve, they were in the garden and there was a serpent that deceived them and they fell for it. And God said, I will send, my seed will come and crush the head of the snake, and Jesus is that seed. Jesus is the one that comes in the flesh. He's God in the flesh, that he tabernacled with us, that he walked with us, that he journeyed with us. And when I'm thinking about this, and I'm thinking about the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, after what happened with Adam and Eve, God is walking in the garden and he's calling for them. He has a relationship with them. But because of sin, that relationship was broken down. And Jesus comes again, God in the flesh, and he dwells with man, and he restores the relationship, because the price for the sin, the penalty, is paid by Jesus. Therefore, we can confidently come to Jesus because he gave himself so that we can be reconciled back to God. It's not just about forgiveness and experiencing newness of life. It is having a relationship with God. That is what Jesus came to do for us. He came to restore, to redeem, so that we can be who God called us to be. There is a dream that God put on your heart that can only be realized and fulfilled when you have Jesus and you are following and pursuing him. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning. Let's see. Let's continue. I want to read the rest. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit, they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why? Okay, I'll pick that up later. Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? And he's doing all of this, he's saying, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go. And they were amazed that never have we seen anything like this. Never have we seen anything like this. Jesus is revealing himself to his people in this room that's so packed that there's, like, I can just imagine this guy now having to go out, and he's like, sorry, can I just grab my bed and go? Because it's packed, like, I won't let him go because I would just be so amazed. But he leaves, that's what he tells us. It's just having that visual. But the most important thing that Jesus reveals in these verses is that he knew the thoughts of their heart. He knew their hearts. That's another claim to show that Jesus is God, because only God knows the heart of man and the thoughts. And Jesus knows it. Just so incredible that he knows us. And it's not just that God knows us and that he knows you, but that he is revealing himself to them. In the same way, Jesus is revealing himself to us as we journey with him, as we fellowship with him, as we get to know him. And he wants you to know that he forgives sins and he knows your heart. He sees you. He knows what you are struggling with. He knows the internal conflict. Maybe you think and you feel that there's no one that sees you, and you feel so alone, and that you are the only one. And God is saying, no, you are not, because Jesus is with you through that. He knows you. And that gives us all the more confidence not to run away from him, because he knows our deepest failures. But despite he's reaching out his hand and saying, you are forgiven, stand up and walk. He's showing you who he is, and he's showing them who he is. It's so incredible. One thing that I want to touch on is that that in the Christian faith, we believe that in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that there are three persons but one God. And how does that work? Because it just seems all the more that there's these waves that come through that wants to distort what the Bible teaches us explicitly. That there's one God, one what, but three whos. The what is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I think one thing where some people misunderstand or don't know how to make sense of it is that they forget that a father and a son has a relationship. And so there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in themselves, they have a relationship. They are all three God. They all three have the same attributes, the same essence, but they have God acts as the Father and Jesus acts as the Son, and the Son is in submission to the Father. It doesn't mean Jesus is less God because he's in submission to God. It just means that in the relationship, Jesus is the one doing the salvific work of giving himself on the cross so that we can be saved. And Jesus is paying the penalty to God, that God is himself fulfilling what he promised. Because in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that after everything, Jesus gives back to the Father. Yes, because the work of salvation is then complete and he assumes the throne. There's a relation between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And they are all God, one. Not three gods, one God. And Jesus reveals himself to us so that we can know him and be known by him. Because God already knows you. He already knows your heart. He already knows your thoughts. He already knows where you are. There's no need to run or hide from him. But the response is called that there needs to be a response. And how do I respond to knowing that Jesus is God? How do I respond? It means that I surrender my life over to him and I trust him with my life. Because, man, I can tell you, I have tried trusting my own life in my own hands and I made a mess of it. But when we come to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I just give you everything that I have. I just give you everything. And he comes and he takes it and shows you, maybe try this, maybe do this. Why? Because he loves you so immensely that he wants you to succeed, because he knows what's best for us. He is the God of wisdom, and wisdom means he knows the best means for the best ends, that because that's who he is. And I had difficulty trusting God with my love life when I was dating, and I just the thought that God would pick someone for me, that really, I really struggled with it. I really wrestled with it. And every time I got into a relationship, I wanted to hold on and have control, and then it would just slip away until I got to a point and saying, God, I know you love me, and I know you want what is good for me. But so far, I've been making a mess of all my choices. I'm now giving it into your hands. And that's why celebrating 8 years of a marriage with my wife tomorrow is such an incredible testimony for me in my life. Because I tried everything and it didn't work. But the moment that I said, God, I'm just giving it to you. Even the few years of marriage wasn't that great, because there was still a lot of me wanting to control and do and that. And then God just came and pierced through my heart. And he showed me that there is a better way of doing things. And I had to say, Lord, I just surrender my life into your hands. You know so much better, because you are God. You created the universe, and you are inviting me into a relationship with you. You are inviting my marriage into you, that you can have your hand over it and lead me and show me how to do things different. And just such a blessing, because if it was not for God, there would not have even been a marriage. There would not have been children. And now, with God in my life, it's just such a testimony to me, because I grew up very broken. Never thought that would be for me. Never thought, husband, what's that? I don't want that. So kids, maybe someone else, but not me. And then God just came and he put his hand in my life and he just changed me. And I'm just speaking of my marriage, but maybe for you, there's something else that you're saying, God, just come and put your hand in my life. Just come and change it. Just come and do things. Just come and bring your presence into the situation. Because when the presence of the Lord enters a space, and now I know God is present everywhere. He's everywhere present. There's nowhere where God is not. But on the Mount of Sinai, when Moses had that encounter with God, there was Shekinah glory. There was the manifest presence of God on the mountain speaking to Moses. And when the manifest presence of God enters a place, what is happening is God is giving knowledge and revelation of who he is into a situation. The way God spoke to Moses, he gave knowledge and revelation of the law and everything that he wanted Moses to know in that moment. And I needed God to speak to me in that way in my life. I needed that in my marriage, and God spoke, and he just like changed some thoughts and things, because you can read so many books. You can gain so much knowledge, but it remains information if it doesn't change your life. You can know your car drives petrol for those that drive petrol. Blessed are you. I'm with diesel. I thought it's going to be good, but now it's not that great because diesel prices are sky high. But anyway, like you know your car takes petrol. It's information when you buy the car. It's information. Hopefully they tell you this is a petrol car. Maybe you do some research and maybe ask 93, 95. It's always 95 for me. I don't really care about the race. That's just what I do. But then now that's information. Hopefully you bought that car at a good dealership that fills it up for you and not that one that gives it to you on empty, because there are some of those. And then you drive and you realize this light is on and I need to do something about that. I now know there's a petrol station where I can go and put in petrol in my car. And now you know that it's 95 petrol and you go, yeah, I think let's put diesel. Then that doesn't help you at all. But when the information translates into your action and you ask 95, please fill up if you are blessed to do that, then that becomes knowledge, because it's not just information, it's knowledge. It changes the way you act and you behave. And my prayer this morning is that Jesus is not just information to you, that Jesus is not just someone or something you know about, but that it is someone that you have knowledge about, that there's a relationship. There is a transfer of your life and his life into yours, because Jesus says, abide in me and I will abide in you, that there will be abiding in your life. That you will come over and say, Jesus, just come and do something. I don't even have the words to say what I want you to do, but Lord, you know, thankfully, you know my heart, you know my life. Just come and change. Just come and do things differently in my life. And it's just so incredible. I'm going to end up with Philippians 2, verse 4 to 11. Because Jesus being God does something so revolutionary. Always with this wire. So let each of you not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself nothing by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form. So he was in the form of God and he became man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed to him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That Jesus, being God, took on humanity, entered our world, walked among us, lived like you and I live, yet without sin. He faced every form of temptation, and he held on to the word of God, because also he is God, but so that you and I can be reconciled back to God. That is just so amazing. And there are four things, that's what I want to get to. There are four basic needs that every human being has. Some people call it different things, but it comes down to these four things: significance, self-worth, security, and support. We long for that. And only in Jesus do we find that in fulfillment. Because your spouse as wonderful as he or she may be, cannot give you the fullness of what you need. Only God can do that. Only God can come and restore you, can give you hope, can give you new life. Only Jesus can do that, because we are reconciled back to God and we have a longing in us for something. If I can just have that. And then you get that. Well, Lord, if I can just have that upgraded model, or if I can just have more of this, always looking for more. If my wife or my husband can just fulfill every single need that I have, life would be so much different. But the thing is, we don't need man, we need God. And Jesus, God in the flesh, came down so that we can have life. And that calls for us to respond and say, Jesus, come and be Lord of my life, because I cannot do this on my own. That the fullness of you come and change me, because we need Jesus. And I think the moment we think that we can do it without Jesus, we are in trouble. Because the only place where we can get security is with Jesus. And he gives the ultimate security, because everything on earth passes away, but our soul is with Jesus, eternally secure. He gives us our self-worth, because he made you in your mother's womb. He knit you together and he formed you, and he knows the plans that he has for you. He knows your life. He knows your mind. He knows your heart. He knows everything about you. The best place to go to find self-worth, because he knows you intimately. No one knows you as good. And he supports you by sending the Holy Spirit that comes alongside us, that leads us and guides us through life. And significance, knowing that you are created for purpose, and that purpose is to have relationship with God, because God being three, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God, three who's in himself, in his nature, he is a perfect community. The minimum number of people you need for a community is three. That God created us for community with himself and with one another. And maybe there's some brokenness in you that causes you to struggle to get to a relationship with God. Or maybe you have a relationship with God, but you're struggling with a relationship with others. I just want to pray for you this morning. Lord, I come before you in the mighty name of Jesus. Jesus, thank you for what you have done for us, for each and every one of us, so that we can be known, that we can be restored, that we can be given new life, that you take out the old and you bring in the new, that you take away the old, that which was bad, that which was not good, and may you give us your Spirit dwelling in us, changing us, transforming us from one degree of glory to another as we get to know you more, Jesus. I just pray in this moment that you will heal every brokenness, that you will come and establish significance, self-worth, security, and support. Because you are the ultimate, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And thank you, Jesus, for taking our sins on yourself, that we can stand before God forgiven, righteous. Amen and amen. You are forgiven. When God looks at you, he does not see the faults and the failures and the mistakes and the sins. He sees the price Jesus paid, that you stand righteous before God because Jesus took your place so that you can have life. May that bless you. I bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. Please have some coffee. There's some rusks and good fellowship. If you need prayer, if you need a word from God, you're welcome to come forward and we will pray with you. Be blessed.